here. And thank you, Jamie. She's a special daughter-in-law to me, too. And I love coming to this church and meeting all of you from time to time. I was thinking a lot about what I could bring tonight that had to do with raising children, but also would be appropriate for all age groups of ladies, because I knew there would be lots of ladies here of all different ages. So actually, I got that book and I thought, well, man, if I had read these books first, I might have had something to say, you know, but I went to the Word of God, and there is a passage that's very specific for older women, and that is the one in Titus 2. That's what I'm saying. That's what that book is about. If you want to just look in your Bibles to that verse right now, we're just going to look briefly at this verse. So it's going to be a little bit like a diving board. It's Titus 2, and we'll start in verse 3, and we'll just read verses 3 and 4. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. I'm not going to go on to all the other parts of the list, because that is the specific thing that we're going to look at tonight, is how teaching women how to love their children. And we won't even talk about loving our husbands. We'll just talk about loving our children. And you're probably thinking, why would women need to be taught to love their children? Don't they love their kids? Isn't that a given? And especially older women who've been through for a long time, you know you've poured a lot into your kids and that you really love them. And we're talking here about Christian women too. So please, older women, I'm just counting on you. I'm one of them too. I'm an older woman now. Don't minimize the value of all the things that you have learned over the years, all the experience that you've had raising and caring for your children. And maybe you've even looked after elderly parents yourself as you've gotten older. I've had that experience as well. There's things that you've learned the hard way. There's things that you have proven very valuable, and you have that to pass on. And don't think, well, you know, who'd want to listen to me? Really, you have to start thinking about all the wisdom that you have gained over the years. And as you've learned from the Word, you have so much to offer. I know, of course, we're never really going to totally arrive, right, till we see our Lord face to face. But here and now is where God wants to use us, to encourage others, especially the young women, the younger women. And you who are younger, there's a few of you around here raising young families. Don't be afraid to go to older women, to look for those in your church particularly that you would really admire and who you see maybe as godly women, women that follow the Word, and go to them. Let them be a resource for you so that you might be able to learn from them. You know, why do it alone? And the Word is telling us here that this is what God expects older women to encourage and help young women. I remember one of the days when it wasn't going so well for me as a young mom. All four of my children were ornery, and there was an all-out battle going on in the family room. And it was probably a Monday because we were all really tired. And I walked in the room and I just blurted out, "I hate my family." The kids all stopped. They just stopped. And they looked at me in utter dismay, because they had really never heard such words come from my mouth before. I couldn't even believe I said them. I went running to my bedroom and I just started weeping. I thought, my kids will never be the same again. I've damaged them for life. You know, it was really a bad day, let me tell you. Have you ever had one of those days yourself? How can, so you're saying too, you have trouble sometimes loving your kids? How can we love our kids through those rough days? You know, maybe even weeks or longer. As children grow, sometimes it's a long period of time we have to bear with them and work with them and love them and wait for the Lord. I thought that this is such a specific direction for older women to teach younger women how to love their kids, that I thought, let's look tonight at what love really means. So what better passage to look at than 1 Corinthians 13? It's the classic passage on love. Now, I think it probably would do us good just to read the whole chapter, if you don't mind. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought as a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now these, faith, hope, and love, abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now first, this whole chapter is really set in the context of the Corinthian church, and we know that this particular church was having a lot of struggles and a lot of conflicts between the people there and you know, like gifts of the Spirit, which was better, which was, and Paul is cutting through all that and just saying in the first part, he's trying to prove the necessity of love. Love is very necessary. It's more important than all those gifts, even the most marvelous gifts. Now in verses 4 to 7, he shows the practice of love. Love is greater than all the spiritual gifts because of its selfless characteristics. Now in verses 8 to 13, we see the permanence of love. Out of all the things that there are in the Christian triad, faith, hope, and love. Love is the only one that will last forever. God is love. We could look up a ton of verses, and we'd see the importance of love. It deals with it so much in the Word of God. It's our mark of identity if we're Christians, that we're able to love one another. It's the fruit of the Spirit within us. It's a unique kind of love, the supernatural kind, not the kind of love that's like, oh, I love your top, it's just so beautiful, or I love my house, or I love ice cream, I love those cookies, but I'm not going to eat them now. It's not that kind of love. This is a different love. It's a supernatural love. It stretches us. It causes us to cry out to God when we feel so weak. I have a quote from John MacArthur. Most of you know who he is, right? He's a great Bible teacher, and this is what he says about love. Love is not for the half-hearted, the sentimental, or the weakling. To live by love is one of the most difficult things there is. It takes the most strength, the most discipline, the most commitment, and the most faith of anything I've ever discovered in the Bible. But without it, we are nothing. So as we focus tonight on verses 4 to 7 in 1 Corinthians, we're going to seek to apply it to us as mothers and grandmothers, and anyone here who may not be in that category, if you're young, maybe not even married yet, then you can still profit much from it, because love is necessary in every relationship that we have, whether it's a brother or a sister or friends, people in the church. It's such a necessary thing. We're all commanded to love one another. The words here, characteristic of love, are not so much a definition of love as a description of how love acts. It's kind of like love with feet on, you know? It's how it's worked out. If you want a definition, though, of agape love, here's one that I found. Kind of sums it up nicely. A caring, self-sacrificing commitment which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. I'll just read it once more time in case you're writing it down. A caring, self-sacrificing commitment which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. Jesus Christ is the epitome and the embodiment of this verse and this kind of love. Okay, let's take each of the characteristics and look at them and think of them primarily as a mom raising your children. You might want to follow along in your Bible. Love is patient. Ouch, that is a hard one. I remember way back when I was a teenager, that's a long time ago. I remember gloating, though, how patient I was. I felt like I was a very patient person. And then it was as though the Lord challenged me. Oh, so you think you're patient, do you? First of all, he gave me a husband. And then some kids. 1, 2, 3, 4. Blessed sanctification. You cannot learn what you need to unless you honestly see yourself. Trials of these kinds bring it all out. This word patience means long-tempered or a short fuse. You know, it's not having a short fuse, I mean. To be slow to anger. You can endure personal wrongs without wanting to get back, retaliating. You bear with your children's imperfections and faults and differences, and you give them time to change. You allow them to make mistakes without coming down too hard on them. Patience is the ability to wait as long as it takes the Lord to change your child. Has God been patient with you? Aren't you glad? I know he's been patient with me. And that, you just think about that, and it's a great motivator to help you to be patient with your own children. I'm not going to take a long time on any of these characteristics because there's 15 of them. The next one is love is kind. Kindness is patience in action. This word means useful. It's kind of looking out for ways to be helpful. The wise woman in Proverbs 31, she looks to the ways of her household. So what we need to do is look to the ways of our children, to know them, to be mindful of them. You know, look for what their individual needs are, to be mindful of them. And if you're a grandmother, you can do this with your grandchildren too. It's a wonderful thing to have that kind of support for any mother, to know that her mother or her mother-in-law is thinking of her children and what they need and prays for them. And maybe there's ways you can come alongside and help. It's tenderheartedness to be kind. It's the ability to soothe hurt feelings and to calm an upset child and to be compassionate and forgiving towards them. In Romans 2, verse 9, we see that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's a great motivator to be kind. And that's what makes kids change. Positive change comes from showing kindness to them. Sometimes we're the most unkind to our own children. Have you noticed that? Why is this? Like the kid down the street who you hardly know, you're just as nice as can be to that person. You know, there could be a lot of reasons for that. I'm saying maybe it's just that we're so familiar with our own children, or, you know, we kind of take them for granted. But sometimes there's a reason for it, too. We've allowed resentments to build up maybe between us and our child. Well, if that's the case, we should really flush it out, you know, and let the kindness flow. If you know what I mean. We cannot be expecting our children to be kind to each other when we're not kind to them. Love is not jealous. Now, this is in this list, and I started to think about what that would mean, like as a mother, to be jealous of your kid. I'm sure that could be, but I don't think it's a big thing. I don't think we're often jealous of our children. You might say, see an incident in your life, I don't know. But instead of like forcing that one, I'm not going to force it in that context, because in the context which it was written, of course it was written to the First Corinthian church, and that church was having a lot of problems with jealousy. You know, it was big there. Starting from the very beginning, when they even compared all the speakers, and one liked one didn't like the other. Like, there was all that kind of measuring things, measuring what kind of gifts that you might have that might be better than somebody else's gift, or you wish you had their gift because yours isn't so great, and on, that kind of thing. So I think that was more the context in which it was written, and not so much applying in our situation tonight. So we'll go on to the next two, and I'm going to put them together. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It's kind of like arrogance and bragging are, they kind of go together like two ugly twins, you know? And the proud one will brag about their accomplishments. Maybe you don't think this is bragging, but have you ever said, after all I've done for you, and you treat me like that? It's kind of like, oh man, when I was a kid, I never did such a thing as you're doing, you know? Like, I'm better than you. I didn't really say that, but bragging seeks to build you up, but at the same time, it's putting others down. To put yourself above your children, thinking that you're better than them, is so discouraging for them. Even with schoolwork, maybe you were smarter and more diligent than you perceive your kid to be. It's funny how we have selective memory, though, right? With the way it was when we were young. Maybe you have musical talents and your kid doesn't have any. Well, maybe they're like their father, you know, you have to deal with that. Our attitude should be humble. Because what do we have that we haven't received? The other thing is, we don't want our kids to learn from us how to promote themselves and through bragging. It's actually not a very attractive trait at all. More than that, it doesn't give glory to God, because God is the one who should receive all the glory for any of our accomplishments and things that even our children, we should teach them to give the glory to God when they have accomplishments. Arrogance is pride, and this is so important. We want our children to know the gospel, so we must be humble. We must ask forgiveness when we've wronged them, and we want to ask them to pray for us, that the Lord would help us to be more patient, or whatever the issue is that where we've sinned against them. I know I found our kids to be very forgiving. Children are, they want to forgive. They want that opportunity to forgive you. So they just love it when you're honest, just honest with them. Number six, love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not rude or offensive. Love has good manners. Treat your children according to what they are. They're a precious gift from God, and they're people. They're made in the image of God. Be courteous and polite to your children, saying please and thank you and teaching them good manners too. Let them always say please and thank you. Use like tact with them and sensitivity. Don't just kind of like open your mouth and let it all out. Think first before you speak to your children. Your words are very important to them. We want our children to be this way towards others, and what better way to teach them than to treat them with respect and dignity? Tomorrow we're going to be dealing more, Dawn will deal more, I think, with the aspect of discipline with children and things like that. So we'll emphasize that more, but I'm just in this context of acting unbecomingly or rude, I'll say sometimes, you know, we have like barbaric ways of getting even with our children, like yelling at them or being harsh, embarrassing them in front of their peers and others. We have to be careful that we're not like that with our kids. Love is not selfish. This is number seven now. In the older versions, it says that love doesn't seek its own. It's kind of like, you know, everything's about me, around me. God tends to root out this natural tendency pretty quick when parenthood begins. It's kind of a crash course. Our daughter-in-law, Jennifer, is pretty tired mom right now. Newborn Natalie has the days and nights mixed up. And daughter Anna, who's only 18 months old, wants mom's attention in the daytime. So on a good day, there might be like a two-hour nap for everyone. That's a good day. Yes, if that happens. We live in a society that sees virtue in putting yourself first. It's all about my own personal rights, what's good for me, and I have to take care of myself because who else is going to take care of me, and on, you know. but where would we be if God put his rights first? If Jesus put his rights first? In Mark 10, verse 45, it tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Elizabeth Elliot was once speaking on this subject, and she had a bunch of young kids sitting in the front row, and she thought, I wonder how I can help these kids learn what I'm going to say, like practically how it can work in their lives. So anyway, later she gets a letter from this little six-year-old boy who writes to her, and he writes, I'm learning to lay down my life for my little sister. She has to take a nap in the afternoon, and I don't need a nap anymore. But she can't sleep till I lay down beside her. So I lay down beside my little sister. Now that young boy is learning to love, isn't he? Even if he took the lesson quite literally. Love is not provoked. This is number eight now. Philip's translation puts it this way. Love is not touchy. Love doesn't have like a hair trigger temper. You may think it's a good controlling technique to have your children walking on eggshells. It may work at the time, but it has a huge price tag. You've seen those who use their temper to intimidate and to punish. They may admit to their quick temper, you know, and yet treat it as a virtue. Oh, sure, I have a bad temper, I have a quick temper, but I say everything that I think, and you know what I'm thinking, and it's over in a few minutes, and it's all out there. Well, so is a bomb. But look at the devastation that it creates. Being loving does not express itself in uncontrolled, angry outbursts. Number 9, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, this isn't being hysterical, like the last point might have been, being hysterical. This one's being historical. Now, that's the 10th time I've told you. Keeping a record of everything you've done wrong for all the years that you've lived. It's actually hard not to keep a tally, though, sometimes, isn't it? If you're not dealing with things when they come up, as they come up. Loving discipline that ends in forgiveness keeps the slate clean. You don't then have grudges to bear. The happiest kids I know are kids that are disciplined, that have been allowed to confess their sin and to be forgiven, and you know, life goes on after that. You don't have to review the past, and that makes for a happy kid. And I've seen it over and over again, you know, how happy kids can be when they're being disciplined. They know they're loved. Okay, 10 and 11 I'm also going to put together because they kind of go together. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. This is like good news, bad news, but we have the bad news first. We have to say that when our babies start out, they're often so sweet, so cuddly and innocent looking. They look innocent anyway. When they grow up, though, they have to be taught everything that's good and righteous. It doesn't come naturally to them. Might have to deal with lying and for jealousy and cruelty and laziness. You name it. We shouldn't be surprised by this. As parents, our hearts are often grieved, not only by our own sin, but the sin of our children. It should drive us to prayer, to plead for God's mercy and grace and for power to love enough to correct and patiently teach our children. We care for our children because we know that sin is very destructive. We can't ignore or smile at these things. So to have that right attitude of seeing it like it is will help us, will motivate us to deal gently and properly with our children. The good news and the cause for rejoicing is when we do see these successes in our children. We see them coming around and doing better. But most of all, when they start to show the fruits of being saved, there's nothing greater joy that we can have. It might be when they're early, you know, it could be when they're young, or it could be later in their lives. We should not ever give up. Thankfully, and through God's kindness, our children were saved in their teen years, all four of them. And it's such a blessing. And I really understood then what John meant when he said these words in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And even now, watching our children as adults gives me great joy. It's just really thrilling. And I don't know why the Lord's been so gracious to us. I have to say, I mean, I confessed to you at the very beginning, you know what I had, exasperation at times with my kids. The Lord has been so good, and I give him all the praise for that. The 12th one is that love bears all things. This has the idea of protecting by covering. You know, we have to be careful to love our children in this way. And our grandchildren, I'll say this too. Sometimes, you know, we have problems with our kids, or they're doing this or that, especially as they get older, and we want it to be like a prayer request. You know, and sometimes that's not always appropriate. So we have to be really careful that we don't expose our children through things like that. You know, it's good if it's us that's having the problem and we want someone to pray for us, and we have the freedom to express that and ask for prayer. But when it's somebody else, like our children, we have to be really careful that we're not, like, exposing them to just everybody and what they're going through. We want them to know that we're bearing with them in our with their problems, and that is the loving thing to do. And we shouldn't, like, blow up the situation too, to make it really big, like, I got this really big problem, and make it worse in front of other people too, because that's hardly really fair to our children. Love protects. We might have to bear with some things for a time and even go alone. But times like these, we know that God knows and that he gives the grace that we need. We're sometimes even more blessed during these times because it's kind of like one-on-one with God. He knows, and we lay it all before him, as we should. And he's the one with all wisdom and power. And he's faithful to us. And we have amazing comfort knowing that God is with us. That's okay, I'm bearing up with you. Okay, the 13th one, love believes all things, or love trusts. It doesn't mean that we're gullible, okay? We shouldn't be gullible, but it does mean that a person is innocent until proven guilty. And sometimes we can build scenarios in our mind, you know, things that are far worse than the reality. When we're having teenagers, for example, they're out with their friends, and man, the things we think they're doing, you know, it may not be true. It may not be true at all. We must ask ourselves always, what is true? What do we know for sure? And children thrive out of being trusted. They want to live up to that, right? Shouldn't jump to the wrong conclusions, because that's what it might end up being, is a conclusion of a relationship. Because kids cannot survive when they're being always misunderstood, or they, you know, they're thought of to be not successful or whatever. It's difficult for a child to perform when all that is expected is a failure. Now, to tell, you know, your child that they'll never meant, and sometimes we do this, we think we're motivating them, you know, like, you'll never amount to anything, then that will surely send them in the wrong direction. Express encouraging words and express your confidence in them, and they'll want to live up to those expectations. In a practical way, I think it's important to express your appreciation to your child and thank God on a regular basis for the positive things that you see. We know that the grace of God is what we depend on to raise our children in the first place, and we're praying for that. We should remember to thank God when we see answers to prayer and we see how he's working. And that kind of brings us to the 14th one, because love hopes all things. Don't be pessimistic. Love should refuse to accept failure as the final. Not to close our eyes to problems, but we must rest on God's promises. And I hope I'm encouraging someone here tonight who's going through a hard time and who does not see the end being good at all. Believe that God is able, even hope when everything else fails and everyone else fails. Love always hopes. Number 15, and this is the last one of the characteristics of love here. Love endures all things. And this is the ability to hang in there, to hold up under trial. It is persevering in spite of all difficulties. True love is really powerful, you know. Solomon says in chapter 8, verse 1, says that waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. It's just so powerful to have true love for your family. And it's something we can always improve on and work on. If you put Christ in front of each of those characteristics, for example, Christ is patient, he is kind, we will have an accurate description of our Savior. And we want to grow to be like him, to reflect his glory in this way. And maybe, perhaps the Lord will use it too to attract our children to the loveliness of our Savior. Yes, I did at one time confess to hating my children. But Christ was and is all these things to me and my weakness and sin and all my shortcomings. He was patient and forgiving and is still. For I'm still in the school of sanctification. The Spirit is still teaching me to love as he loves. I hope that you're enrolled in this school. You can be. You must say that you have no credentials of your own for being admitted. But you know someone who can get you in, and that is Jesus. He will represent you because he's paid the admission fees. Then come, be a full-fledged student. Your teacher will be none other than Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who will work in you all that you will need to become a graduate. Praise his name.